We focus today on a single sentence, that changes people. It's probably changed you. A single sentence that transforms relationships on a daily basis. What I'm referring to is the "as you would" that others would do to you. We usually call it the golden rule for several centuries at least. Now, our sentence has a history. It has 20 centuries of history, and it has made its way through decade after decade, century after century, and it has managed to change people's lives every day since it was first spoken. We're talking about a verse of scripture that has had an enormous impact, what some scholars call reception history. Back in 2006, my wife and I went to England, and I did a study leave in England, a place I love, and in Cambridge in particular. But when we heard about a meeting of the New Testament professors of England, another friend and I decided to drive over there. We were dangerous. We were driving on the left side of the road. We made our way to that meeting. I got there and I spotted a term that was vague to me at best. The term in the program was reception history. And by that it was meant, how has a particular verse of scripture been received in our time or in centuries past? Now our text for today has a rich history. As you would that others would do to you, do even so to them. The influence of this passage is itself striking indeed. We now call it the golden rule, but this single sentence of ours happens to have a special advantage. It's in the most famous sermon ever spoken. It's right nestled in the Sermon on the Mount. Not only that, but it comes at the pinnacle. Chapter 7 of Matthew in particular, verse 12. When the central part of the sermon has been spoken, then comes Matthew 7:12. What you've heard since you were a child, to do unto others. Here is a watershed moment in religious history, if you please. Now we recall those Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who are peacemakers. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. But then there comes a sentence from Jesus that is world-changing. It belongs in the history of religion, where Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. No. But I came to fulfill them." And the Sermon on the Mount that follows is a fulfillment of those initial words. And we get then to verse 12, chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount almost over. And we hear Jesus utter these extraordinary words. Ever ask yourself, what makes Jesus tick? What is it about Jesus, if we can ask that for a moment and not be irreverent, in the light of our sentence, Jesus cares about how you and I relate to other people, our relationships. In fact, you could say that in the rich Sermon on the Mount, it's largely about how we relate just to one another. And there comes the line. This sums up the law and the prophet, says Jesus. Now that's interesting, because when we get to the 7th chapter and the 12th verse, and Jesus says, "Do unto others as you would have them do to you," there follows this line. This is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. This is the declaration that he makes at that point. And in the Sermon on the Mount, several times there's reference to the people. In Greek, the hoi anthropoi, the people. And you begin to see how important the people are to Jesus in terms of how he begins to develop his thought. He's interested in the will of God, the character of God. But he's also interested in changing our world. The kingdom of God on earth was a big deal to Jesus and awesome in itself. But it starts happening on the streets of Decatur and on the sidewalks of your subdivision and in the hallways of your apartment building when you treat others the way you want to be treated. Jesus is vitally interested in you and what you can become if you do to others what you want them to do for you. Let's engage this for a minute, imaginatively and personally. How do I want to be treated by other people? Wander down that trail with me for a minute. Jesus did not deem it wrong for you to ask for what you want for yourself. It need not be selfish, but can be self-informing. What do I want and need are healthy questions to ask. Furthermore, you begin to become more like Jesus when you begin to pursue and follow out those issues. Now, this can be clarifying. How do you want to be treated? It might influence who you choose to marry. Will he treat me with respect? If not, keep looking. Is she all about herself? The as you would could begin to change you before you get married so that you will be the kind of person best for the other individual. The golden rule can change the way you relate personally to friends. What are they interested in? What is their story? What are their hurts? Not only that, but asking how you want to be treated can be an exercise in self-understanding. Who am I? What are my conscious needs that I, in fact, have? You may begin to know yourself better in the process. Our famous sentence implies that among all the needs and wants is to be loved, isn't it? And you want to be understood, don't you? We want to be respected, all of us. We like to be liked. We need to be forgiven when we mess up. please don't remember me by the worst thing I ever did. One bad mistake does not make a life. One bad mistake of yours may simply wake you up rather than leave a curse. Let us forgive each other of our mistakes. Let me get personal for a moment about the golden rule of doing to others as you would have them do to you. Have you ever consciously accepted it as your personal philosophy for yourself? Your own personal choice? To consciously adopt the golden rule requires a decision within us, not simply what bodes best for myself, but with equal attention to the well-being of other people. That the other person has a great value to you, that it's not all about you. Is there someone in this moment, in this room, ready to accept the golden rule for your life philosophy? Are you willing? Some of you have done that. Are you willing to consider accepting that philosophy of life for your own? If you do, I'll make you some promises. That if you do, you will begin to become like Jesus. If you do, you will experience growth in your life. It's what made Jesus tick. I make you another promise. You will find yourself in the realm of the kingdom of God and are shocked, surprised, and thrilled as you exist in that space. The theologian Harnack said, "The golden rule represents a new way to judge our own lives." I think that's true. Consider that from your own perspective. You don't need to go to seminary or do a PhD in theology. I've seen people do a PhD in life, motivated by the as you would that others would do to you. You can see marriages turn around with the golden rule. A marriage could be deteriorating and coming apart from lack of loving attention, but your marriage could go off the charts, back in happy territory, at least on the charts. What would you do differently in how you relate to your wife? If you are a supervisor, would you change something? Would you be different toward a fellow employee who's not the easiest person to get along with? Now, we've been camping for a few moments here on the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew from the vantage of Matthew 7:12. And from that vantage, you can understand the Sermon on the Mount. Would you apply to this current immigration problem in the United States? Doesn't it obviously have some application to this problem about which we're polarized today? I don't think the problem is easy. I'm not going to give some sort of simplistic answer to the problem, but I am here to say Christians need to engage the problem and be part of the solution. There is a great sense in which the rule, the golden rule of Jesus, can provide some answer to our difficulties. But in the meantime, whatever our opinions, let's listen to each other. Let's hear the opinion that's not your own and do so with respect. I believe a day will come when some people of good intentions, of different opinions, sit down together, rather than firing volleys at each other, and find a way into the future that God intends for us. The Lucan passage that contains the golden rule is in chapter 6. You know, there are two Sermon on the Mounts, except the second one in chapter 6 of Luke we call the Sermon on the Plain. And for good reason. It's different. It's a whole lot shorter. But important for our message this morning is where it sits. In Matthew, the golden rule has a magnificent position. It's in verse 12 of chapter 7. And now what's happened is that the topic that began in verse 17 about the law and the prophets is now coming to a sublime conclusion in verse 12. But in Luke's gospel, in the sixth chapter, in what we call the Sermon on the Plain, what we find is it's in a paragraph, not sitting all by itself on a pinnacle, but it's integrated into a paragraph. And that paragraph, perhaps the most characteristic teaching of Christianity, is love your enemy. Do good to your enemies. Now that's pretty counterintuitive. That's not the first reaction we have when somebody mistreats us. But it is of the essence. It is of the essence of what Jesus was all about. Loving your enemies. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Small group, 17 people, gathered in a pavilion in North Georgia, just a few miles above Ellijay on 515. Some of you know that location. And as they gathered, the first Sunday this group met, they weren't even a church yet, the pastor preached on our text. His name, Fred Craddock. And as he spoke, Dr. Craddock pointed out how God loves the grateful and the ungrateful. And in that service, a group of 17 made some decisions. One of them was this. Men and women are equal in this place. A very important decision you made. A second decision, though, this little group of 17 made was they wouldn't turn anybody away except those that Jesus turned away. That's how they started. A man afterward, a good man, came up to Dr. Craddock, who was not at that point the pastor, but had been the preacher. And he said, so advice to the pastor, which can be helpful, by the way. He said, this is not in keeping with the spirit of the times. People nowadays come to church to to feel good. Nothing wrong with that. And he continued to say, people come to church to be with other people who will help them be successful. And so I suggest, speaking to Dr. Craddock, I suggest that you drop must and should. And don't talk about bearing a cross. Nobody wants to hear that. And don't mention love your enemies. My word to you today, Ellen and I visited during the pavilion days, by the way. We had just left here. You drive up I-15 today above Ella J. Look over to the right, and you'll see a very nice red brick building. It started in a pavilion with 17 people. I think Dr. Craddock knew something about the gospel. In Luke 16, we have the as you would, yes, but it's integrated very much into the love of enemies. And that's one thing, to love on our grandchildren. I happen to be a grandparent. Now I can get into that. And loving on your children as well. But here, prickly, Jesus is teaching to love people that don't like you. People that may actually hate you. You read the text in Luke 6, the Sermon on the Plain, and you will see that there are people that are persecuting the Christians and hating them. And here comes Jesus. Love your enemies. Do good to your enemies. And we begin to see how important are these words of Jesus. Now we've just been kicked into graduate study. We admire it more easily than we follow it, I suspect. I'll admit, I happen to read Gracie in the newspaper. Some of you know the column Gracie, Bonds Staples, writes. And in her column, she told about a recent situation in a neighborhood where a Jewish family found graffiti sprayed all over their driveway. There was a Jewish star and the word Jew inside it and other expletives right there in the driveway. But there were some neighbors who came to their side, who made up some handmade cards to give to Hillary, the little girl who was a small girl. And they met over at Starbucks. And they started repairing the damage. That's what Christians do. And that's what they did in this case. Now, some of the people in this audience I happen to know are very familiar with the theologian Wolfmann. In fact, there's a Sunday school class that used to trip over to Emory every time he was in town to lecture. Wolfmann, who was a prisoner of war himself, liked the story. About a Russian woman who baked bread. And what happened was a trainload of German soldiers brought through the town, and they were enemies. And she went out and handed them bread to eat. The Russian soldiers didn't like it and objected. And she responded by saying, I give bread to everybody who's hungry. And there was a time when German soldiers instead had Russian soldiers they were driving forward, and I gave them bread too. And she said, if it happens that the secret police round you up and march you through my village, I will give you bread also. She was catching on to what it means to be a Christian and to respond in such a way as the golden rule begins to speak. Picture with me for a moment an antebellum home in South Carolina. It had a sitting room. My grandmother's house had a sitting room. And it had pictures on the wall. Uncles, aunts, cousins, grandparents, great-grandparents. And there was a little boy, happened to be a Decatur boy. There was a little boy who was fascinated with all this gallery of pictures, but particularly of one he didn't know. And so he asked his mother, his grandmother rather, who is this? And she said, when you're older and you can understand, I'll tell you. A few years later, this same little boy, now older, is in the sitting room and sees the pictures again. His grandmother, though, notices that he's in there and makes good on her promise. She comes in and tells him, you see that man in a Union uniform? Not great. Let me tell you about him. When your great grandfather went to war and fought at Williamsburg, that Union chaplain was there. And after the fighting was over and the smoke was cleared, this chaplain on horseback rode over the battlefield looking to see if there was anybody left. Over in a ditch, 19-year-old Confederate from South Carolina, lying in a ditch, bleeding to death. And the chaplain had compassion on this dying Confederate, went over there, got him out of the ditch, took him back to a Union medical tent. He had been wounded badly in the knee, was bleeding to death. The medic had to saw off the part of his leg, but saved his life. And when the boy was in good enough shape to go home, that same chaplain got up enough money to send him back home. Love of enemies happening and blessing the life of a whole family. And the person who tells that story, first name is Tom, grew up here in Decatur. And that chaplain had graduated from Yale Divinity School. Tom Long, many years later, goes to lecture, give the preaching lectures at Yale University. And of course, he tells the story. Family story, Jesus' story, and the course of very, very fine lectures. So I suggest to us, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Can be blessing in other people's lives. It can be the thing that sets your own Christian growth into motion. It can be the thing that inspires you and helps you to see. We have communion. If Jesus had not loved his enemies, we wouldn't be here. But because he did.